Praise God, continuing with aspects of the vision. The general title is The Vision. We're looking at consecration. We spent some time last few times looking at yielding to the Spirit. I want to move now to the message we've been hearing, really what we stand for in this assembly. So nothing new, well, no new scriptures, it's no new revelation, nothing new will come out. It's the message that sorts it all out, the message of the cross. We're now coming to, this is where God is perfecting us, this is where we meet with God. So the message of the cross, I'm going to be looking at aspects over the next few weeks, God willing, of the cross, how to prepare the heart to receive the experience, the message, to live the message of the cross, and what actually is being crucified. What is this self that is being crucified? And yes, it's basic, but there may be some new thing. You know how the Lord works. We hear a message and hear it for years, and just at a time we're ready to receive, I suppose. We go through certain trials, hearing it for years, and all of a sudden the light comes on, and it's as though it's the first time we heard it, praise God, but really it isn't. And praise God, that's just the way it is. And that in itself actually is a clue to what God is doing. He knows what he started, but when he saved us, he knows what he took on. And so there's a way and a time that he works. So we're going to start looking now at the message of the cross, the next aspect of our consecration. Previously we were looking at yielding to the Spirit, now we're going to be looking at being crucified with Christ. Being crucified with Christ. Praise God. What is the cross? What is the first work of the cross? What is it that God is working with us? Well, before we can answer that question, before we can look at what the cross is, what it does, first thing we have to do is accept the fact, and God will prove it, but we have to accept the fact that that is God's perfect will for the overcomer. It is God's perfect will for you and I. The devil cannot stop us getting saved, because we're eternally called and chosen. God will work that. Can't stop us getting saved, but he can and does and will continue to try to prevent us, to limit us, but to prevent us from being effective in God's kingdom. That's our warfare. And he's getting many, sadly, even charismatics, on a religious merry-go-round. They think they're doing God's will. He's allowed them to call it evangelism, and they think they're in God's perfect will, and they think they're such a blessing, and that God's really using them. And I'm not tarring everybody with the same brush. God is using some, praise God, and people are genuinely getting saved, praise God. That's not my point. What I'm saying is, our main warfare, the main deception that the devil is throwing at the church, the body of Christ, the real body of Christ, is he's preventing them, just like he tried to prevent Jesus, he's preventing them going to the cross. He'll let them witness, he'll let them work their miracles. He'll let them evangelize. He'll let them go to church. He'll let them read their Bibles and pray. But he will not let them see the cross and take it up. And that's our warfare. You say, nothing spectacular is happening to me. I'm not being persecuted. I don't feel as though I'm in a warfare. Okay, trials and prayer life. And there doesn't seem to be a lot happening other than the basic disciplines. The day in, day out, trials, tests, prayer life. Consecration. Oh, dear friends, if you knew what that meant in the spiritual realm, if you knew the power in God's hands of people who, instead of trying to do more for Jesus, are actually learning what it is to die and move with him, you would realize just how powerful the work that God is doing in us and through us. It's not doing more for Jesus. It's not being religious and doing. Fruit is born in dying. And this is our warfare. This is God's perfect will for us. to take up the cross, to deny self, take up the cross, follow Jesus. And we're going to look at some scriptures, go deeper into that, but that is fundamentally the big question. This is the crisis that we face as believers, that God doesn't want us out there doing in our own strength. All that he will eventually call us to will be him in us and through us, that anointing, his presence. God's first call on our life: deny self, take up the cross, yield to that work, be crucified with him today. We can't do anything about yesterday except repent where we need to. Certainly can't do anything about tomorrow. Today, are you and I being crucified with Christ? Because that's where the power is. That's where the fruit is. That's where the resurrection is. It's not out there trying to get a work started. And we're going to look at, again, the church's witness. Many people get upset, get offended, get angry with me and others who present it. This is what sorts it all out. You talk about our life, our witness being the cross, being the crucified life, and you will see who is and who isn't. The reactions you get, even from those who say they are Christians who love the Lord, this is what will sort it all out. And I'm not discounting them eternally. I'm not their judge. God will do what he has to do in all our lives. But basically, if we're not being crucified with Christ, we are not in his perfect will. So how do we experience this? What is the first thing then? What is it? This cross that we have to take up. How do we know we're being crucified with Christ? Let's have a look in Philippians. And this is why we start with faith. We always start with faith, because we've got to learn to trust God in this. Seems like an obvious thing to say, but it's the cross that stops us being religious. Attending church or going to meetings, reading Bible, spending time in prayer, listening to CDs, tapes and reading books might all outwardly seem very religious, very devoted, righteous. But friends, without the cross, that is religion. Philippians chapter 2. Without a revelation by the Holy Spirit, we're never going to understand. And that's the first thing I want to say, is that until the Holy Spirit reveals commitment, reveals the cross to us, we do not know what it is. We have to start with that, otherwise everything else we say isn't really going to fully sink into our hearts. We do not know what commitment is until the Holy Spirit shows us it. We do not know what the cross is until God himself opens our eyes to it. That's the first thing. Now, having said that, he is showing us that. But we're not always receiving it. And here's the problem. Philippians chapter 2. I'll speak the first... We'll read the first few verses, and then what I actually want to get to is verse 5. But it's all part Jesus saying, deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. And this whole point about denying self, where we've got it wrong: denying self isn't pretending self doesn't exist. That's not what deny means. Ignore. Some people ignore. They hide their head in the sand. They refuse to acknowledge its existence. That's not what deny means. Deny simply means say no to it. Refuse to be dictated to by self. Refuse to let your own lusts, your own whatever you are, contradict God's will. You're saying no. What we're doing, those who are taking up the cross, are taking the Holy Spirit's side against themselves. The Holy Spirit is working this. This is the revelation. Right, let's have a look. Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. And this is the key, isn't it? The affection, the fellowship in the Spirit. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. There we go, that unity again. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That is only possible when we all surrender to what the Holy Spirit is showing us. And here's the problem. Here is our problem. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. If we're not esteeming brother or sister better than ourselves, we're not going to serve them. We will want them to serve us. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. In other words, don't let's be self-centered. And so he then goes on, he says, and this is the whole key, how that works, the last four verses that we just read, how it works. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he explains, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Considered it not a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. The kenosis experience. He emptied himself. Divested himself of divine rights and prerogatives. He was still God. He was still sinless. But he chose not to exercise his sovereignty in certain situations. Why? So that he could take on the form of a bondservant, the King of Kings, Almighty God, ruling the universe, chose to take on not only the form, but the role, the position, the function of a bondservant, a slave, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, genuinely, fully, physically, a human being, a man, God-man, fully God, fully human. In that appearance, he humbled himself. The appearance is a bit misleading. It's the form. He actually took on physical being. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So he not only humbled himself by having to take on a human body in which he experienced hunger, thirst, weariness, he wept, tiredness. He made himself vulnerable to those who created, but he allowed them to crucify him. He took on a body, that sinless body, because God in flesh, sinless body, sinless blood, for the express purpose of going to the cross with it. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. As God is working in us, as the whole point of this walk then is to yield. And as we surrender, we're finding that what's happening, verse 5, that we are letting this mind be in us, which was also in Christ. Paul is not saying here, create this mind. He's not saying, diligently study so that you can copy this mind. He's not saying, research and emulate. He's saying, let it be in you. The Holy Spirit is working this mind, this way of thinking, this attitude, this spirit, this being. He's working that relationship. He's working that experience. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to reproduce Christ's full redemptive experience in you and I. Nothing else That's the message. The full redemptive experience of the Lord Jesus Christ being worked in us and through us. So we surrender to that. But here's our problem. There's a part of us that doesn't want it. There is a part of us as man that doesn't want it. So how do we receive this experience? We're born again, we're spirit filled, God presents the cross to us. Now legally, we are crucified with Christ. That's the legal transaction. But as soon as we come to a trial, a real situation where we have to make a choice, God exposes some things in our lives. Now praise God, we heard about Abraham this evening. Let's use that as an example. Let's use Jesus' own experience as an example. I've said to you that the Holy Spirit has come to reproduce Christ's redemptive experience. If it happened to Jesus, it's going to happen to us. It's another way of saying that. If it happened to Jesus, happen to us. Right, so let's bear that in mind. First of all, Abraham. Wonderful type. God said to Abraham, sacrifice your son, offer him up to me, Isaac. So call him your only son. Wasn't actually his only son, was he? He had Ishmael. But he was the son of promise. He was the son through whom the whole world was going to be blessed. So Abraham just said, yeah, okay, whatever, no worries. Yes or no? Anyone here a father or a parent? A human being with emotions? Who had developed, this is the son of promise, this is someone special. I have been waiting 25 years in faith. My body is incapable of producing children, and here he is. And in that time, there was a relationship being developed. Abraham was talking to him about the God that had met him and made covenant with him. A beautiful, emotional, spiritual, proper relationship being developed. And God was, yes, in a sense, testing Abraham, making sure that Isaac wasn't becoming an idol, but there was a covenant being worked in this. Because we're told that God said to Abraham, because you've not withheld your son, I'm not going to withhold mine. An eternal covenant was being wrought in this relationship. And so God said to Abraham, that's what I want you to sacrifice. Offer him up to me. Now, yes, Abraham obeyed in faith, but do you not think that he had to ask some questions, that there was some wrestling going on, that there was some emotions? Did I hear right? Did God, who promised me this son, is he now going to take him from me? What is God saying? What's going on now? Why am I now being required to give up the one that I've had to wait for? I've already received him from a dead body. Am I now going to kill him and receive him from the dead again? His faith. Abraham had to wrestle with God over that. And his faith held on. He knew he'd heard from God. He couldn't excuse it. Maybe when I wake up in the morning, I'll realise it was just a dream or I misheard. He was wrestling. This was a reality. Can you imagine that night? And he had to wake up that early next morning and face that as a reality. There was no getting away from it, no escaping this. God was dealing with him. The Spirit was working in him, reminding him the promise, as the stars in the heavens, so shall your seed be. And yet here we are, my one and only seed that has come from mine and Sarah's body is now being offered. Then I've just got to trust God. He knows what he's doing. I'm going to offer him in faith, in obedience. And if need be, God will raise him from the dead. Because he's already been produced from the dead. Both bodies were dead, weren't they? So God will have to do that again. Because when the people asked him, where are you going? We are going yonder to worship. And we will return to you. Faith or what? But that faith didn't come easily. God didn't require that faith the first day he met with Abraham. The first day he met with Abraham was to go out your father's house and you'll leave your father's house, leave your country and go to a place that I'm going to show you of later. It took him some time to obey that. We so often read, you know, we think, well, yes, Abraham started. No, he only obeyed God the first time when his father had died. We read first God, you know, Abraham's father had died, Terah had died. And then we read, for God had said to him, get thee out of thy father's house and country. He only actually obeyed God when the hindrances were physically removed, when his father had died. So there was some prevaricating, there was some fooling around until, you know, he had no other choice. He began to move. So this is a great blessing. It's an encouragement to the faith. Well, God meets us where we're at, and he works with us. He'll work in our circumstances to get us to obey. But when you look at that level of faith and then compare it, how God was working with him and how he missed it, Ishmael, and giving Sarah, you know, putting Sarah as a shield between him and Abimelech, or, you know, the other kings, say to them, you're my sister, you know, otherwise they'll kill me and take you for themselves. Anything but a blessing. But it was a faith walk. It was ever progressing till it got to that time where in faith he could offer Isaac. Great faith working. And as a result of that, God made covenant that the whole earth was blessed. And what is it of our Lord? So there's the wrestling. And then we come, praise God, to our Lord's experience. Before Jesus went to the cross, all his life he knew that's what God's will is. Every time we come here, we know what God's will is for our life, to go to the cross. But there came a time in his life where he has to face it as an immediate reality. The night of his arrest, you know, where he instituted the last, you know, where he had the Last Supper, and then he knew that they were going to come to arrest him. He knew that that day, that very next morning, if whether he stayed up all night praying or whether he went to sleep, but that next morning, that was the day he was going to be crucified. So praise God, he didn't fall asleep, did he? Like his disciples did. He stayed up all night praying, seeking God, and the agony with which he was dealing with that experience caused him to sweat drops of blood. Now, you say to me, well, where are you leading with this? Are you saying that you and I, that we have to sweat drops of blood? What did Jesus cry out in the garden? He was in an agony. Scriptures say he was in an agony. He was saying, Father, if this cup can pass from me, so be it. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. That is our wrestling. However it works out in our life, however the Holy Spirit, however long it takes, however it actually works out in our life, that is the issue. To wrestle, to come to the profound realization by the Spirit that if only there was an easier way, if there was just some other way, because I cannot do this in my own strength. This is not within me. I'm not even sure that I really want this. Yet I've heard from you. I've experienced you. I know this is your will. Therefore I'm willing. Abraham must have gone through the same thing. Who would really want to sacrifice the son that he loves? Who would really easily give that up? We've got to be real about this. In the natural, whatever that means, we don't actually want this. The fact that we are willing to live a life that is no longer my will, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will, that is a work of grace. We often underestimate the power of the Spirit to even get us to seriously contemplate it, let alone be willing to agree to the experience. You see, a lot of our problem is that we're waiting for the flesh to agree with God. We're waiting for the flesh to agree to the experience. We're waiting for the flesh to allow us to feel good when we make a choice in that realm. We want the feelings to go with it. It never will. How can the flesh agree with anything as drastic as its own death? And this is where the devil keeps us ineffective in the kingdom. He'll keep us religious, he'll keep us coming to the meetings, he'll keep us agreeing with the word and receiving that word for a season. Bible study and prayer and overcoming, and yes, we agree, but when it actually comes to it, when it actually comes to yielding to the work of the cross, so at our deepest level, not what I will, but what God's will, that's where the warfare is, that's where the battle is. And all the time we're in fear, we're in unbelief, compromising because of those things. All the time we're resisting the cross. We can call ourselves Christians, overcomers, disciples, whatever we like. We're ineffective in God's kingdom. Now, you think, well, surely the greatest battle that a Christian can ever face is persecution. No. Persecution is because we're a threat to the devil. Persecution is the devil's attempt to snuff out the witness. If we're not troubling the powers of darkness, if we're not a threat to his kingdom, if we're not effective in God's kingdom, the last thing he's going to do is trouble us to get our attention, to show us that we're no real threat to him. He's going to allow us to carry on in compromise, because that way we're not a threat to him. But if our walk with God is so as it should be, like Christ's, all the vermin, all the vipers, it's all going to come out and start attacking us. Now, we are under attack. Don't get me wrong. Right? I'm not saying that we're not effective, because we are under attack. We may well be being prepared for persecution in this country. But one of the ways that he attacks us in this assembly, one of the ways that the devil is attacking us, through apathy, through discouragement, not a lot happening. And it's like an inward looking, a self-centeredness. He doesn't want us taking up the cross and allowing God to do whatever he has to do in our lives, that we can be effective in that witness. And one of the ways he attacks us, he ruins our witness. He gets us to compromise. He'll get us, he'll say, all this prayer, this fasting, this seeking God, have a rest. You've worked hard today. You've worked hard today, you're tired. Have a bath, shower, a meal. Have an early night, have a rest. Take it easy. And he begins to rock us to sleep. Begins to rock us to sleep. And we fall for that because we're in a body of flesh. We are tired. We have been battered in certain areas. We've been through a trial. And so, yes, we want a rest. We want it easy, just for that night. Or this sin, this thing that has dogged you since your conversion. There's no hope of it ever being dealt with, is there? It's been with you all your life. There's just no hope, is there? So that unbelief, that complacency, that apathy sets in, that discouragement. What God is trying to encourage us with, friends, is that our effectiveness in the kingdom, our obedience, our remaining in God's perfect will, is all about the cross. We are crucified with Christ. So you say to me, well, if that's true, why am I still sinning? Why am I, experiencing the things that are contrary to the cross? Because we haven't yet seen that that is the devil's great warfare against us. We're still believing his lies. There's areas we're still resisting the cross, but we're not believing God when he says we have been crucified with Christ. We're still trying to crucify ourselves. We're still giving our own interpretation of what the cross is, because God has said we have been crucified with him, and I've sent you the Holy Spirit, and he's now working that. And we're still resisting it. We're still not believing it. There's still fear. We haven't yet fully settled, been to the garden. We're not fully denying ourselves in order that we can take the cross up. The cross is supposed to bring the sweetness of victory. We're supposed to be experiencing healing, deliverance, victory, a full redemption from the cross. The reason we're not, there's something in us that is still seeking to nourish the self life. There's something within us that is still seeking to keep self alive. Holy Spirit wants to crucify, we want to keep alive. And until we've dealt with that, until we've seriously, and it's a twofold aspect. There is an actual experience where we sit down alone before God, waiting on Him, worshipping, and finally, fully, finally settling that I wish with all within me that there was an easier way, but I know there isn't. Lord, your will, not mine. But there's a wrestling with that. That should cost us. That's something we have to seek God about. There is a one-off settling, but where we often miss it, every day, every trial, every choice we make, that is the process that is continuing. There is also a continuous process, because yes, legally, the old man crucified with Christ. But what about the new man? The new man in Christ. We still have a will. We still have the choice. One of Satan's temptations of Jesus was to get him to use who he was as the Son of God, to jump off the cliff or to jump off the temple, wasn't it? Or to turn stones into bread. To use those things in a way that would minister to self. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we were, yet without sin. So that even the new man in Christ is still being tempted, and sadly we get off the cross and we give in. Well, because now we're a new man in Christ, we're free, and somehow we still use our freedom to minister to self, to minister to flesh in opposition to God's will. And we don't always know we're doing it. So God in His love, grace and mercy has to open our eye to that. Yes, we're free in Christ. We're new in Christ. But in order to experience God's fullness, that new man in Christ still has to subject his or her will to God's will. We still have to be in subjection to God's will. And we're not always. We want our own way. And there are things within us that God is exposing in that regard. So yes, there's a one-off settling it, obedience, and then the Holy Spirit takes us on up on our word. We don't know what that means. We can't know it all. He's just waiting for us to say yes. Just waiting for us, okay Lord, here's a quality decision, a commitment, not a New Year's resolution, a genuine commitment. You've shown me what the cross is. I accept that. I know that from now on you're going to put self-will, self-centeredness, putting that to death, and it's only going to be your will. But if we're honest, we still don't really know what that means. And so each day God shows us afresh what it means, and He works it in us. And that is what we're experiencing. Galatians. What is this thing that is being crucified? So we're allowing the Holy Spirit, let that mind be in us. So the Holy Spirit is then showing us, just as Jesus emptied himself, took on the role and the form of a servant, so we also need to fully empty ourselves of all desire to rule over others. We looked a bit at that last week, the week before, about the love of self, the love of pleasure, and you know, all the things that we love that are keeping us on the throne of our lives. We put that to one side, let God fully take over. And here we have in Galatians chapter 2, this is where the fire falls, this is where it all is. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The King James says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God loved me, gave himself for me. The life I live in the flesh. The newer versions say, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. No longer I, but Christ. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. What is this that has been crucified? What is this mysterious thing called self that has been crucified? I, the ego. I can read my Bible. I go to a meeting. I pray. I work. What is it then that has been crucified? Who is it that turns up at the meetings? Who is it that's reading the Bible? Who is it that's praying? Well, who are we identifying with? What is, when you say I am, that is an identity. Well, what is that am? What are we? I could say I'm a gardener. I am a teacher. But what really am I? I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. If today I am being crucified with Christ, it is no longer I that live. It's no longer my ego. It's no longer my self-centeredness. It's no longer my will that's being expressed. Yet God hasn't annihilated my personality. I'm still alive. I still live. Yet not I. It's Christ. My life is nothing more than a vessel for the Lord Jesus Christ to express his life in and through me. And yet he still allows me to choose to not to will it, but to allow it to say yes or no. My will, God is working, breaking, bending, smashing up and starting again. Whatever he has to do with that will, he's working in me both to will and to do for his good pleasure. My will, he doesn't take it away, but he's working it, heartbreaking, neck-breaking as it is, that it's in harmony with his will. He doesn't remove my will, he makes it in harmony with his will. Now, what is the whole key to this walk? What is the one thing that is going to guarantee our success in this? You've already guessed it. As we yield to the Holy Spirit, the work of the cross, as we turn there, we're in Galatians 2:20, isn't it? It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ living in me. Okay, so it's a new life, and it's the life of Christ, that resurrection life. The life that I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God. That believing Jesus, who loved me, gave himself for me. It's an exchange life. His love caused him to give himself for me. So now that I'm crucified, he is now living. He gave himself for me. He exchanged his life for mine. Do we now understand what's happening? His life is now being expressed in and through me. But what's, again, you say, well, okay, well, wonderful. Praise God. But what's the problem? Well, the problem is, I still don't believe it. I'm still not willing to give up the old life. I'm still wrestling. I'm still fighting. So, okay, what's the answer to that then? And here we go. As we turn to Philippians chapter 3. Praise God, here's the answer. The first work of the cross, as we yield, as we surrender, and as we begin to experience this, and it's, remember, it's flesh cannot crucify flesh. So we're receiving this word, we're receiving this message, praise God, our notes. But dear friends, please remember, as we go over our notes, as we allow the Holy Spirit complete control of our lives, flesh can never crucify flesh. Our problem is we're still trying to offer God a substitute. We're not fully letting him crucify us. We're still trying to crucify ourselves. And we give up in despair because it doesn't work. And we're still resisting in areas. And so as we yield, as we just relax, yield, surrender to the Holy Spirit, give up the fight, give up the struggle, let him take over, the first thing that we're going to experience, think of what happened to Jesus. He won the victory in the garden, okay, over his self-will. They led him away to be crucified. So he's denied himself, taken up his cross. Physically, what was the first thing that happened to him? Well, yes, the nails, the crowns. But on the cross, he was separated. He was suspended in midair. Separation from the world and its activity. It's the first thing that happens to us. Yes, legally separated from our past and our sin. That's the first, when we, you know, we meet Jesus at the cross. But God calls us to meet Jesus twice, go to Calvary twice. And the second time we go, we're to identify with him. The first time we go, our sins are forgiven. The second time we go, we're to identify with him and take up our cross just as he did. So the first work of the cross, separation from the world, its ways, its activity. The Holy Spirit separates us from that. We can no longer identify with it. We can no longer be part of it. No longer agree with it. We're separated. We are consecrated to that experience. Now we can choose to get off. Jesus still had that choice. He could have got off the cross. And wasn't that the irony of the religious leaders? Come off the cross, say, and we'll believe you. He can save others, but himself he cannot save. Yes, that's true. That's the whole point. If he'd saved himself, he couldn't have saved anyone else. So he chose to remain there to save us. If we're going to fulfill God's redemptive purpose for our life, if we're going to fulfill our ministries, we have to remain on the cross. God's perfect, glorious, redemptive will for you and I. You see, ministry has gone wrong in this anemic, lukewarm, self-indulgent generation, because they've lost sight of the cross. Ministry isn't all white suits and all the stuff that so many make it. The reason God is crucifying us is because there is a glorious, redemptive ministry God wants to work through you and I as overcomers. But in order for him to do that, it takes a crucified man to preach a crucified Christ. And for that resurrection, life and power to work through us, God first has to work the cross in us. And he has to separate us from the world, its ways, its thinking, its morals, the spirit of this age. We're separated, just hanging there, not doing much, nothing monumental. Look what I've done. Nobody wants to look at that. That blood-soaked mess. It's offensive. It's horrible. And we're just hanging there. God's love keeping us on that cross. It's horrible. It's awful. We need to face that as a reality. Flesh cannot submit to it. It is a work of grace. And when we have acknowledged, Father, I cannot submit to this. Flesh cannot submit to it because it wants to stay alive. Father, you must take over. You must show me. You must help me. Lord, there's something in me you have put within me just to say, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Father, over to you. And God will work it, because we trust him enough that when he works that, he doesn't destroy us. Doesn't destroy us. Yes, he'll crucify, but that resurrection, that sweetness, that victory, that healing, that peace, that deliverance, God taking over. The self that is being crucified is the ego, the I, the self-centeredness, the minister to me, the I'm what it's all about. The I don't want to obey God anymore because it's costing me too much. Somebody Let's say you've spent a lot of time with someone, ministered to them, given to them, counselled, prayed for them, given of yourself in a major way, and they bite the hand that feeds, and you react. The time I have spent with that person, the sacrifice, and what have I got for it? Nothing. Well, now, by what stretch of the imagination is that crucified? Because what have you done? What about the fact that Jesus died for that person? What about the fact that God loves them? Yes, he loves them. You don't, but God does. Or you don't at that point. Friends, it's got nothing to do with what it's cost us. Well, how does that compare with the cross that Jesus paid for you to get saved? How does it compare with the cross? And this is the standard. This is what God is doing with us. As soon as we react, that should be enough to discern, well, I've just given it away, haven't I? Obviously, self hasn't been crucified. Some area of self is seeking attention, is seeking recognition, is seeking ministry. So at that point, I'm not crucified with Christ. And so God is working that. God is working that. For us to, and we will, God is bringing us, God is working it, for us to experience the resurrection life and power and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have first got to identify with him in his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. The second area that God works, and it's related, we've touched on it. So the first is the separation. Second area is a deeper separation, and it's a separation from religiosity, from religious works, from doing things man's way, however well-intentioned. Yes, it's first our sin and our past, but then there's a deeper work. Well-meaning works, we could call that. Separation from well-meaning works. Because we still have to get the message that it's not in doing, but in dying, that fruit is born. And that's a very difficult one. Waiting on God for him to complete that work. Don't know how we're going to do that except by faith. I've got no easy answers, friends, for how we're going to accomplish that except as we wait on God each day in relationship, he will show us. Because that is his ministry. I'm absolutely convinced of it. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to work that very thing within us. And he will, and he is. But we've got to let this mind be in us. We've got to allow him to work that within us. And here's the key, we mentioned it earlier. Here's the whole, the third section, the third level of separation. In closing, praise God, as we begin to bring this to a conclusion. Here's the whole point, isn't it? This is where we're going to win. This is where the victory is. The third, and it's the deepest, and it's the lifelong work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it doesn't have to be, you know, it's up to us, not up to us in a sovereign sense, but the quicker we yield to this, the quicker it will be over, is the point I'm trying to make. And it's the deepest work of the Holy Spirit, the separation in our hearts of all affection for anyone except Christ. No love as an idol, as a competitor. We are called to love, so you know what I mean. But as an idol, as a competitor, there is no love in our heart for anyone except Jesus. All other loves, all other relationships, all other godly, sanctified loves, proper love, you know, love of mother to children, husband, wife, godly, God-ordained, scriptural love, all other loves submitted to our love for Christ. My love for you, your love for me, your love for your husband, your love for your children, parents, is a reflection of my love for Jesus. It's a reflection of his love for them. If they start trying to entice me as they do. They're so good, aren't they, manipulating emotional blackmail to walk their way instead of God's way. I love you, but no. My love for Jesus, I can't go the way that you're asking me. Or whatever words you choose to use. But we make the choice that we hate the alternative to doing God's will. Our love for Jesus is such that, with respect, humbly, politely, don't get angry, and I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to do it God's way. Yes, I'm a gardener, but I'm a disciple of Christ. I can garden the way a lot in the world garden, but that's no witness. I'm first and foremost a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has put me in this assembly to function, to serve. How I make my living, God's blessing, praise God for it. But I'm not a gardener, I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I serve Full Gospel Assembly. If what I do affects this assembly, if I'm loving the Lord and if I'm hearing from him, I will stop what I'm doing. If it badly affects the assembly. That's the cross, that's the work of the cross. I have a decision to make. And if I'm truly experiencing the cross, my first thought is, Lord, is this you? My second thought is, how will this affect my brethren in the assembly? My life is not my own. And this is the work that God is doing. There aren't many who are willing to walk this way. There aren't many. You won't find a lot. But praise God, there are a few. There are 144,000. There are a few God has called who will walk this way. Gideon's army. What was it about Gideon's army that God was sifting? Those that had commitments in the world. Those of you that are married. Those that have got worldly commitments. You're no good to me. Go back. Because your minds are not on what I have for you. Fear. A massive amount was removed because of fear. Those that are fearful. Out of 31,000 initially called, many are called, few are chosen, 300. 300 out of 31, it's finally whittled down. And on what basis? They proved by their actions that they were prepared for spiritual warfare. They recognised the presence and activity of the enemy. And we started this whole thing. The Lord anointed me. The Lord started this message by saying that one of the greatest, most subtle works of Satan, even before persecution, is that he will make us, or try to make us, ineffective in the kingdom. And the way he does that, and sadly he does succeed, is because he gets us off or away from the cross. He'll let us do anything else but take up the cross. That is our warfare, that is our battle. And when we're allowing the cross to do its work, when we're allowing the Holy Spirit to crucify self and self-will and self-lusts and what I want and what I think, get rid of all the I think, get rid of all what I want, and but I want it, Lord, but I want it. It's the desire of my heart. You know. When God has got rid of all of that, we then become an effective, powerful instrument in his hands to destroy the kingdom of darkness and establish or be part of the establishment of God's kingdom. We don't just save us. God doesn't just save a soul through us. Every obedience, every time we yield to the Spirit, every act, every work of righteousness, every day that our light is shining, destroys the powers of darkness. It exposes and destroys Satan's kingdom. We're in a warfare. No, there might be a lot of roaring and persecution, a lot of great swelling activity going on, but we are a number one target. And all he's doing through his lies, his subtlety, keeping us off the cross. When we can remember that, we're well and truly on the way, as we're submitting, as we're yielding to the Holy Spirit, being crucified with Christ. That is our victory. That's our discernment. That's our authority. in closing now, final closing, given that that's the work that God is doing. We are free in Christ, but our authority, the whole understanding of authority, is a freedom to move. God has given us a freedom to speak, a freedom to move. We're free. We don't have to keep phoning headquarters. Can I do this? Shall I do that? We've been given authority. But not yet. We're coming into that as sons. We're being trained for that. At the moment, yes, constant ringing headquarters. Because we're still not yet mature. We're immature, but we're being matured into it. That sonship authority is when the cross has fully done its work. And we will walk as Christ walked. Total dependence, but the Father continually revealing, speaking, working through his Son. He was in unbroken fellowship with the Father. Everything he did, he never did. It was the Father in and through him. Everything you and I are ever going to do that's right is going to come from God himself. There's our freedom. There's our authority. So the human intellect, how can the cross be freedom? We're confined to the cross. That's the ultimate bondage. No. To the spirit, there's our release. There's our victory. There's our freedom. There's where God takes over. Because everything within us as human beings avoids the cross, fights the cross, hates the cross, is afraid of the cross, rebels against it, do everything to avoid it, naturally. Obviously, nobody wants to be crucified. But Peter did. Look what God did in Peter's life. Church history says he was physically crucified and upside down. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And he had to say that because that was a common Christian experience in those days of Rome. So he was explaining a deeper spiritual principle. I'm alive through the working of the Holy Spirit. The cross has put me to death, but God has raised me up, and I now live. The reason I'm alive is Christ living in and through me. And so this is what we've got to wrestle with. Christ can't sin. Jesus can't sin. So why do we? It's because we get off the cross. It's the only reason. And God is removing that. Whatever it is, fear, the unbelief, the love of self, that's being replaced with the love of God, so that when we face our trials, when we face those situations, we yield. We don't get off the cross. We allow the Holy Spirit to work the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in us and through us. And eventually, that work through us. What an anointing. The greater works. This is where the greater works come from. This is where sonship faith comes from. This is where God's glorious and ultimate redemptive purpose is going to be fulfilled in and through us. Not in religious busyness. Oh, the devil is good at that. Busy, busy, busy. Keep you away from the cross. Religious substitute. But in dying, in letting the cross work, that's where the glorious redemptive work that God has for us is going to take place. A lot to think about, isn't it? It isn't easy. No easy way to say it. We're still learning. We're still having to be shown there's areas where we're blind. We don't know. But God is revealing. God is giving us the heart, causing us to bow the knee to it and accept this is God's perfect will. Anything else is a religious substitute. It's disobedience. God's perfect will for me, as it was for the Lord, is the cross. Then comes the exalting. But first the cross. And he's the only one who can do it, friends. So. Father, we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. When you speak, what else? There's nothing else to be said. Father, we're totally dependent on you to work that. Every one of us here has areas that we cling on to for dear life with all our hearts. missing the point that, Father, the cross is our deliverance. And yet it's not in us, we're human. We don't know what that is unless you show us. So, Lord, we acknowledge our sin, our sinfulness, our stubbornness, the self that refuses to die at that point. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness. We rest in you because repentance, deliverance is in your sovereign time. And we just ask you continue in your mercy, Lord, not to give up on us, but to continue to show us, work with us. Because the cross, Lord, yes, painful for a season. But Lord, that is your ordained means of salvation. That's redemption. There's the victory. There's the healing. There's the deliverance. There's the blessing of your presence. The fullness of your redemption. Help us, Father, I ask. Help us come to that place where we truly say, not my will, but yours be done. In Jesus' name.